So to begin with, let's open up God's Word and to John chapter 6, verses 64 through 71. Hear the Word of God. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. And he also knew who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, for it is only through him, by his blood that he shed for us, that we can approach the throne of your grace. You are majestic in all your ways. You are great and mighty to save. You are faithful. We praise you for giving us your word this morning. We praise you for making known to us the good news of Jesus Christ. We praise you for accomplishing redemption on the cross for your people. We praise you for calling us your own. Now, God, as we open up your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us. God, that the Spirit of truth would teach us from the word of truth. God, I pray for each one of us here today, that we will leave this building beholding your glory, full of grace and truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a privilege to stand here before you today and deliver a message from the Word of God. I've been asked to expound on John chapter 13, verses 21 through 38. So that's where we're going to be. I understand that you guys have been going through the Gospel of John, a Light and Life series that Pastor Paul has been doing. I'm sure it has been exciting. The Gospel of John is one of my favorites. There is rich, rich stuff in it. And so he's asked me to continue in this series. And so here we are today in John chapter 13, verses 21 through 38. But he also asked me specifically two things. One, to compare the betrayal of Jesus and the denial of Peter. Okay. Number two, he then asked me to talk a little bit about the new commandment. So, that's what he asked me. That is what I'm going to try and do. And before we get started, I want to give you a brief big picture of where we're going to go today in this message. After much study and prayer, I believe that there are two main points for us to consider in this passage today. Number one, believing Jesus. That's our first main section, our main point, is believing Jesus. Number two is loving others. We'll close with that. So believing Jesus and loving others. As we consider our first point of believing Jesus, we're going to make two stops. First, we'll make a brief stop in verses 21 through 30 to cover the story of Judas's betrayal. After considering our first point, we will then move to verses 36 to 38. So we're going to skip a few passages. So just bear with me. We'll come back to them. Don't get upset. We're going to skip a few verses. We're going to go to the last few verses, 36 to 38, and examine Peter's denial. This will naturally move us to our last section of loving others. And we will look at our pattern and our power for loving others. So, that's the plan. Now, there is a lot in this passage, and I will do my best not to get sidetracked, and I'm going to stick to this plan. And so, here we go. Let's go. Last week, in the beginning of Pastor Paul's message, he mentioned something very important, a very important theological truth, and that is God's unfolding divine plan of redemption. He talked a little bit about it. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13, we see John writing, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. This is the divine plan of redemption. There is no other plan. There was no other plan. This is it. Jesus had to be sent into the world to achieve redemption for God's people. And he loved them to the end, to the point of death on a cross. He loved them to the end. In seeking meaning through the comparison of Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial, I would like first to look at verses 18 and 19. A little before our focus passage, let's read verses 18 and 19. Remember, the setting of our passage is the Last Supper between Jesus and his disciples. Jesus has finished the task of a lowly servant washing the feet of his disciples. Then, speaking to his disciples, John records Jesus as saying, I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. Period. There is no he, okay? So that you may believe that I am. In these verses, we see that Jesus is already predicting the betrayal of Judas. Most importantly, he provides the reason for his betrayal before it even happens. It states very plainly that Jesus' concern for predicting Judas's betrayal is so that you may believe that I am. This phrase is the exact same phrase that we find in John chapter 8, verse 58. Before Abraham was born, I am. And what Jesus is hinting at is the great I am that sent Moses into Egypt to redeem his people from slavery, bring them out, was the great I am. Moses said, who ought to tell Pharaoh you are? Tell him, I am. And so right here, we see that Jesus is making his case that he and the Father are one. One commentator states, Jesus was saying that his knowledge and his authority over his own betrayal by Judas is evidence of his deity. Jesus has revealed himself, and he has also revealed his mission. He is God incarnate, and his mission is to lay down his life for his very own. Will you believe this? He is God. He came to save us. He came to lay his life down for us and to make atonement for our sins. Only God could do that. Will you believe this? That's the question. That's the most pressing question here today. So let's turn our attention to our passage. To begin with, I would like to cover the story of Judas's betrayal. Verses 21 through 30. By the time we get to the end of this story, I hope that I have made it clear that unbelief leads to damnation. I want that to be clear. There is no other destination but the lake of fire for eternity. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." John provides us once again a view to Christ's humanness. Jesus himself was deeply troubled in spirit. One commentator has noted that throughout John's gospel, we see that Jesus has become troubled three times. And in all three instances were around the occasion of the horror of human death. First instance, when Lazarus had died, one of his good friends had died, Jesus was troubled. In the second occasion, whenever Jesus was foretelling of his impending death to his disciples, teaching about who he was, he became troubled in his spirit to even think about what was coming to him. And then lastly, we see here that he is troubled. It's the Last Supper. He's preparing his disciples for his departure out of this world and back to the Father, and he becomes troubled. And so here in our present passage, we see Jesus' emotions are shown to be in a state of turmoil. His whole inner self convulsing at the thought that one of his closest followers, one of his closest friends, would betray him. Specifically, handing him over to his enemies. His anguish was visible. And there's no doubt that it caught the attention of his followers. And in this moment, he testified. Knowing of his impending betrayal, he continues to testify of the world's evil. In this instance, of the evil of one of his most closest followers, Judas. The disciples were perplexed. They were filled with confusion because they did not understand. They began looking at one another, asking, "Who is it? Is it I?" And Peter, nodding to John, who was sitting closest to Jesus, says, "In John chapter in John chapter 13, verse 25, we hear Jesus' reply." Now, I don't think all of his disciples heard this reply because they were confused. They were perplexed. But Jesus responds to John, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Judas was one of the 12 apostles, right? Jesus chose him. We see that in the beginning of all the Gospels. Judas was chosen by Jesus to be one of his 12 apostles. Yet, he was going to betray Jesus. He was going to betray Jesus because he never fully understood that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had to die a sacrificial death. Judas never understood that. To die for the sins of his elect, the church, the bride of Christ, that's what Jesus had to do. That's what God came to do. The Gospels portray a clear picture of Judas's character. He was greedy. He was dishonest. He was influenced by Satan. And perhaps he had a misunderstanding of the coming Messiah. Maybe a political figure that would defeat the Romans, cast them out of their land. So perhaps even had a misunderstanding of the coming Messiah. In fact, I think a lot of Jews had a misunderstanding of the coming Messiah. Whatever led Judas to betray Jesus, the root of it was unbelief from the beginning. From the beginning, Judas never believed Jesus. He never had faith in Jesus. Does this mean that Jesus made a mistake? Earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 64, we see that many disciples turned away from Jesus and no longer followed him because they did not believe. From the beginning, Jesus knew who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. So, Did Jesus make a mistake? Absolutely not. Judas was chosen as one of the 12 because scriptures must be fulfilled. This is part of God's unfolding plan of redemption. The Father conceived of it in eternity. The Holy Spirit prophesied of it in the Old Testament. And Jesus knew it when he chose Judas. When Jesus had made known to John the identity of the traitor, he says in verse 26, "It is the one whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." Jesus made it clear to John who the traitor was. And in verse 27, we read, "After the morsel, Satan then entered into him," entered into Judas. "Therefore, Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.' So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. As Judas rose and left the room, the other disciples looked on, stunned, uncertain. It did not occur to them that Jesus was actually telling Judas to get on with the betrayal and get on with it quickly. They were confused. They had no idea. They supposed that maybe Judas left to buy things. He was a treasurer. He kept the money box. Maybe he left to go buy some groceries from the tienda or from the grocery store. Or maybe he went to the temple to give alms to the poor. Whatever it might be, they had no idea that he was going and he was putting into motion the crucifixion of the Messiah. I also don't think that the reference to night in verse 30 is merely to tell us what time of day it is. Sure, it was night. The scriptures say it was. But recall in verse 1 of chapter 13. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus knew that his hour had come. And John's gospel begins with the victorious words, "The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it." And Jesus said in chapter 9, verse 4, "We must work the works of him while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." There was a work that they could do together while it was day, and they did. They did it for 3 years. But night has now come, and no one but Jesus could work. This was a work that only Jesus could do. This was a work that only God could do. Do you remember the words of the Lord moments later in the garden? When the mob, the Roman cohort, came for him, he said in Luke 22, 53, "This is your hour, the power of darkness." Judas's betrayal has set into motion the Messiah's death. It's as good as done. This is the power of darkness, death, death of the Messiah. However, notice the God-appointed limitations on this darkness. This is your hour. This is not your decade. This is not your year. This is not your month. This is your hour. And on Sunday morning, I'm coming. And Jesus says, "I will break the chains of death. I will dispel the darkness. I will nullify the power of Satan, and my redeeming work will be finished. All the sins of my people will be paid for. All my Father's wrath against his elect will be satisfied. The judgment and condemnation of my church will be over, and a flawless, righteous robe will adorn my bride." There was a limitation on this. Know this, the darkness served the light. This did not throw Jesus for a loop. He knew from the beginning he would be betrayed. He knew from the beginning that he had to dispel the darkness, and only darkness could betray him. But we see here that this hour, this power of darkness, was really serving the light. It was really achieving God's unfolding divine plan of redemption. However, Judas did not understand this. He did not get to experience this. When he saw the leaders hand over Jesus to Pilate, with the intent of having him killed, Jesus became full of remorse for handing over innocent blood. He tries to return the money to the chief priests, and when they reject the blood money, saying, "What does this have to do with us?" Judas throws it in the temple. He leaves, and he goes out and hangs himself. Judas's betrayal was a result of his unbelief, and his unbelief eventually led him to destruction, to eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. So now, let's skip a few verses, make our next stop. Let's examine the story of Peter's denial in verses 36 through 38. In these brief passages, we will seek to cover his story of denying Christ. By the time we get to the end of this story, I hope to have made it clear that belief leads to redemption. Peter just denied Christ, but you're saying belief leads to redemption. Yes, I am. Okay? And this is what we're going to find out, okay? That belief leads to redemption. In verses 36 to 38, John records a discourse between Jesus and Peter. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Why would Peter, an outspoken leader of the 12 apostles, one who knew that Jesus had the words of eternal life, one who knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Holy One of God, why would Peter betray Jesus? Why would he betray his Lord and Master? As I was preparing for this message, I want you to know that I struggled with this question. In fact, I couldn't advance for like a day and a half. I just struggled with this question. Considering his journey and experiences the past 3 years with Jesus, it's just weird that Peter, because of fearfulness, would deny his Lord. Ever knowing Jesus, would deny him. After all, many pastors, many leaders, many teachers teach it this way. Peter denied Christ because he was afraid. And that just has not resonated with me the past few days. So I approached Chuck Arney on this topic. And wow, did he bless me. He also struggled with the same story of Peter's denial. We talked for quite a while. We talked through this story, shared some thoughts together, and he blessed me greatly. A lot of this insight he provided to me. And there's much more to it, but we'll just go from here. So why? Why would Peter deny Christ if he was not afraid? So let's briefly look at Peter's experiences and interactions with Jesus. God revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Messiah, the Holy One of God. And to be sure that he was completely clean, and that he had a part of Jesus, Peter says, "Oh, well, if that's the case, wash my hands and my head as well." When Jesus told his disciples in verse 33 that they could not go where he was going, Peter stubbornly, maybe even pridefully, replied, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will give my life to you." Then moments later, the Roman cohort, with their lanterns, with their torches, with their swords, with their clubs. Listen, the Roman soldiers, they're like the Navy SEAL of today. Okay? You don't mess with them. So they appear to arrest Jesus. Who pulls out their sword? Peter. He cuts off the right ear of the chief priest's slave. Does that look like he's afraid? No. He was willing to die. Like you said, he really was. After the officers and soldiers arrested Jesus, they led him away to the house of the high priest. And guess who was following them at a distance? Peter. If Peter was afraid, why would he even follow them? And lastly, if Peter was scared, it seems that after the first time the slave girl recognized him as being one of Jesus' disciples, it seems like, yeah, you're right. Peter would have denied Jesus, but he would have left town. He wouldn't have stayed around and taken the risk of being made known, would he? So I don't think Peter was afraid. I really don't. It's quite possible that Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest, of the chief priest's house, waiting for an opportune time to break Jesus out. He was prideful. He could not understand why. He believed Jesus was the Messiah, but he did not understand that he had to be betrayed and he had to die. He did not understand that. But he believed that he was Messiah. He loved Jesus. So my brother read the passage this morning. We love him, Peter says. He loved Jesus. So this brings us back to the question. Why did Peter deny ever knowing Jesus? If fearfulness was not the reason for his denial, then what was it? I think it's pride. Moments before the Roman cohort arrested Jesus, Jesus was with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, so Jesus, they leave from the upper room, from the Lord's Supper, and him and his disciples all go to the garden. Well-known place for them, place they hung out, I guess you could say hung out, quite often. And so Jesus took all of his disciples there. But then Jesus pulls Peter, James, and John aside and goes a little bit farther into the garden to pray. While these three disciples were with them, Jesus began to be grieved and distressed. And remember, as Pastor Paul said last week, he is bleeding sweat drops. He is sweating sweat drops of blood. Okay, he is in agony about what is about to come. You know the disciples have to see this. You know they have to. What is going on? And he said to them in Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." In the garden, he tells them, "Listen, guys, I am grieved. I am grieved to the point of death." So they know something is going on. And what does he tell them? "Remain here and keep watch with me." Jesus then proceeded to go a little beyond them and, falling on his face before the Father, prays, talks with his Father. Says, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." After an hour of being on his face, he prayed at least an hour this first time. After an hour of being on his face, asking this of the Father, he comes back a few steps to Peter, James, and John, and he finds them sleeping. And in verse 41 of Matthew 26, Jesus says to Peter, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Indeed, your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, this happened three times in total. I'm going to stop there. Let's use our imagination for a second. Imagine, at least an hour Jesus is praying with the Father. I would submit maybe 2 or 3 hours. This is going on. The Father and the Son going back and forth. And Jesus is telling Peter, Yes, there are three there, but he singles out Peter. Peter just said, listen, I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm going to follow you to the end. And Jesus tells Peter, stay awake and pray. So imagine if Peter would have stayed awake. Imagine the prayer, the conversation, the agonizing, the grieving between Jesus and the Father. He would have heard that. He would have known what was coming. But instead, he chose to sleep. Jesus is telling Peter, listen, temptation is coming, and indeed your spirit is willing, but your flesh, your sinful human nature is morally weak. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. You have a sinful human nature. We all do. And right now, it is morally weak. But if you keep watching, you pray with me, you're going to know what is to come. But Peter was sleeping. And guess what? Peter missed it. He missed at least an hour and possibly more of Jesus praying and grieving and agonizing over his impending death. He missed Jesus asking the Father to let this cup of wrath pass from him. He missed Jesus asking for the Father's will to be done and not his. He missed having a clear understanding that Jesus came to die for our sins and that only he could do it. He missed it. So when Jesus was arrested and carried to the house of the high priest, indeed, Peter was there following at a distance because he missed it. I think Peter, in his Mr. Know-it-all attitude, Peter was stern. Peter was strong. Don't get Peter wrong. He was. And in his Mr. Know-it-all attitude, I think he followed Jesus, hoping for an opportune time to help free Jesus so that Jesus could go about fulfilling his mission in a different way. But Peter misunderstood it. This is the only way. He missed it. Because Peter missed it and remained morally weak and in his human sinful nature, he succumbed to temptation because of pride. Peter, in his morally weak human sinful nature, always presumed. He was too prideful. He thought he knew everything. Although a foot washing was needed, Peter presumed that there was no need to have his feet washed by Jesus. Although he was told not to follow Jesus, Peter presumed that he could follow Jesus to the high priest's house and save him from his enemies, even if it cost him his life. Yet, he ended up denying his Lord three times. And on that third denial, when the rooster crowed, Peter looked up, Jesus looked in his eyes, and Peter wept. Peter wept. But this is not the end for Peter. We have seen that from the beginning, Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Holy One of God, and that he had the words of eternal life. But in a moment of moral weakness, Peter's pride causes him to fall into temptation, but it is only temporal. He would later be restored. In the few verses before our passage, Jesus is making it clear that he is foretelling certain things so that we might believe in him. He reveals to us that he and the Father are one. Jesus is God in human flesh. And through the stories of Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial, there is only two responses to Jesus' claim to be God. Only two responses. The first response can be seen in the story of Judas's betrayal. Unbelief, which leads to destruction. Everlasting death in the lake of fire. That is the first response to Jesus' claim to be God and die for our sins. Unbelief. The second response can be seen in the story of Peter's denial. Belief, which leads to redemption, everlasting life in the new heaven and the new earth. Don't get me wrong. Yes, both sinned. And both sinned pretty big. Judas betrayed Jesus because of unbelief. He never believed in him from the beginning. And after feeling remorseful that he had betrayed innocent blood, he had no one to turn to. Well, I take that back. He did turn to the chief priests and the elders. And they told him, what does that have to do with us? What's done is done. And so Judas left and hung himself. So Judas's betrayal was because of unbelief. Peter denied Jesus because of pride. After realizing that he denied Jesus, he wept. But Peter had someone to turn to. Jesus. This whole time, Jesus, our great high priest, the great high priest, had been advocating and praying for Peter's faith. Luke 22:32 says, Jesus talking of Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Although Peter sinned and betrayed his Lord, he was later restored. And he was charged by the Lord Jesus to strengthen his brothers. So Judas's betrayal was because of unbelief, which leads to damnation. Peter's denial is belief, which leads to redemption. And yes, we're all going to sin. We all sin every day. But the difference is, who do you have to turn to? Who do you have advocating before the Creator God? Who do you have advocating before you, before the man, before the person who has the power to send you into eternal condemnation? Who do you have advocating before you? Is it your business? Is it your job manager? Is it a charity you give to? Is it the church that you give to? Or is it Jesus? Who is your great high priest? Who do you turn to? So that kind of closes down our first section. Believing Jesus. There's only two responses. Deny him. Betray him. Don't believe in him. Or believe that he is God and he came to save us. And this naturally leads us to our second part. I know it's 11:52. It's okay. It's not as long. Okay. So this comes to our second part. Loving others. In John chapter 13, verse 34, the first part, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. What is new about this commandment to love one another? The command to love one another has been around for ages. It's in Leviticus, it's in Deuteronomy, it's in the Old Testament. It is nothing new. So what's new about it? It is new in Jesus and the new messianic end time community that he was creating and forming. The type of love that God, in the person of Jesus, would lay down his life for us, this type of love had yet been made known to the world. It was new. It was new in Jesus. The world had never seen a type of love like this before. Never. Jesus was showing the world a new, greater love, and by this love, he was forming a new community with a new covenant and a new command. Okay, so there's a lot of newness going on. So let's just kind of explain that just real quick. A new covenant, a new community. We see Jesus calling the 12 apostles. I think he is reconstituting Israel. He is forming a new community, a messianic community, an end-time community, the church, his people, God's chosen people. I believe that's what Jesus is doing. And when you are forming a new community, there are There's going to be a new covenant between the parties. And we see that this new covenant was instituted at the Lord's Supper. The wine, the bread, this is my new, do this in remembrance of me, the new covenant. But it's not new, it was prophesied in the Old Testament as well. And then with new covenants, you're going to have new commands. And here it is to love one another. So all of this is seen in the Gospel of John, specifically seen in about chapters 13 to 17. But how are we to love others? In verse 34b, in the second part of verse 34, Jesus says, "As I have loved you." So Jesus is our pattern. We are to live out His love. We are to follow Him, imitate Him. We are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And Jesus gave His life for us. So, this command, my 18-month-old almost can follow it, memorize it. But this command for us adults, it is complex, it is hard, and we fail at it every day. It's a simple command, but we fail at it every day, just as Peter did. Yes, he was willing to lay down his life for Jesus, but it was not his time, it was Jesus' time. Which leads us to the second aspect of this love for one another. John chapter 15, verses 9 through 10 says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." We must remain in the love of Christ. This is our source of power. This is our source of love. This is our source of life. If we are not remaining in Christ's love, there's no way, no way that we can love others as Jesus has loved us. So, this new commandment, there's two aspects to it. We see this in John. It's to believe in Jesus and it's to love others. So to conclude, people will know that you truly are a disciple of Jesus by whether you have been given a new heart of trust in Jesus and love for his followers. So in closing, let's summarize some points that we can take away today. One, Jesus is God. It is clear. The scriptures testify to it. Jesus proved it when he rose from the dead. Jesus is God. He died for our sins. He told us he was going to do it, and he did it. Jesus is God. And there's two responses to that claim. The first response, reject it. But know this, if you reject that Jesus is God, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. In eternal condemnation. Know that. I want to be clear on that. But the second response is, believe. Believe this claim that Jesus is God and that he laid down his life for the sins of the world. And then, for those of us here who are believers, who do believe this claim, who do believe this truth, there's a stipulation for us. We must love others. It's simple. We cannot believe Jesus and not love others. The world, that's how the world is going to know that we are followers of Jesus, if we love one another. And in order to do that, we have to abide in the love of Christ. There is no other way. You can't do it on your own power, your own smartness and intelligence like Peter. You just can't do it. It doesn't work. You got to abide in love and in his word. To love others as Jesus has loved us. Let's pray.